National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
500 years ago this week, Martin Luther launched a revolt against the church that became known as the Protestant Reformation. Christian unity was shattered, and we are still feeling the impact of Luther and the other reformers. The National Catholic Register has covered the 500th anniversary in depth in our print pages and online, and this week we continue our coverage on Register Radio as we speak with Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host for Register Radio.
And I'm Matthew Bunsen, the Register's senior editor.
The Register has looked at the 500th anniversary from a variety of angles over the last several issues in print, including issues such as Luther, who he was, who is the real Luther, the political aspects of the Protestant revolt, and even the Catholic Reformation and what that is. Our guest today, Mark Brumley, contributed to our coverage. Mark, it's great to have you on Register Radio.
Well, it's happy to be with you again. Wonderful.
So, Mark, before we get into the subject of our show, the Reformation or Reformations, as we'll speak about in a few moments, we expected to have you on our show a couple weeks ago, but we couldn't because you had no cell phone coverage and you had no home telephone, power in your house, and that's because of the fires out there in California.
Right.
So how are you now? How is the situation in your area?
Well, I am fine. The Brumleys have been fine, and my colleague Tony Ryan, who also lives in Napa, works at Ignatius Press in San Francisco, we're all fine. The community, things have stabilized for the community. The fires are either out or under control now. But, of course, several people lost their lives, more than several, I think 30 or 40 people lost their lives in the fire. Many people lost property.
Mm-hmm.
It was very disruptive of people's lives. So things have, as I say, settled down, but it'll be a while. Mm-hmm. There's a major rebuilding effort, and please keep everybody in Northern California your prayers. The Diocese of Santa Rosa was the diocese that was affected. There are different counties in Santa Rosa that were affected. The city of Santa Rosa, one of the areas of that city, was significantly damaged, and Cardinal Newman High School, Catholic High School there, half of the school was burned. So they face a number of very, very serious challenges. But, of course, lots of people were dislocated. And I'm happy to say, and I think the Register covered this, I was very pleased to see that, my parish was among the parishes that responded in a very effective way, providing a place for evacuees to stay and for them to get food and some clothing and things of that sort. So it's been a very trying time. But in a lot of ways, it's been very inspirational to see, Christ's people help one another.
Absolutely. Absolutely. People may not realize how close-knit the community is there in that area, the Catholic community. Joan Desmond was on. She lives in California as well, but not really near the fires. And she was just remarking how close-knit the community is. And so it's important for us, the Catholic community, that is. It's important for us to continue to keep you guys in prayers. It's so easy when things aren't in the main headlines to forget that people's lives are infected for many, many months.
Right, and I should mention Tim Bush, who is one of the owners of the Meritage here in Napa. He opened the Meritage to people, and a number of the people there, Tim's son Garrett and others, were very just tremendous in terms of the outreach to the community and dealing with people who are displaced and making it just a really welcoming environment. The Meritage is one of the major resort hotels here in Northern California, and certainly in Napa Valley, so that Tim, who's a very well-known Catholic philanthropist, would do that. That was very generous, and all the people at the Meritage just expressed a true humanitarian spirit. So that was outstanding. I mentioned Meritage because the Napa Institute is there,
of course,
every year, and we had a number of people asking, "Well, how's the Napa Institute?" Tim was saying that even some cardinals from the Vatican were contacting him. Because they heard that, of course, they didn't know too much about Napa,
right?
except apart from knowing about the Napa Institute.
Right, so. Right. Well, of course, and we've covered the Napa Institute many times on this show, so I'm glad you mentioned that, because I think it is a logical question for many people who have heard about the Institute's great work. So I'm glad you mentioned Tim Bush and his great generosity. He pours out his generosity in many, many ways, from cultural transformation to crisis and helping those in need. So he's a blessing to our Catholic community. So, but Mark, let's turn to our subject today, which is the Reformation. I will ask Matthew, I guess, first to start off, Matthew, by explaining why we would talk about the Protestant Reformation this week. It is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church has been talking about this for about a year now, when Pope Francis went to Sweden and marked the 500th anniversary, the beginning of this year celebration. But why do we talk about it now, Matthew?
Well, historically and traditionally and almost mythically, October 31st, 1517 was the date attributed to the nailing of the so-called 95 Theses on the door, the cathedral door in Wittenberg in Germany, by Martin Luther. And what probably happened was a simple publication of his disputations, his debate points, if you will, with the problems in the church. But this was seized upon as a myth that we can look back on, and this is the day that has always been looked to and considered the starting point of the Protestant Reformation or the Protestant Revolt. And the church has never really been the same in terms of internal unity ever since.
And of course, you just used about three words to describe this event or this movement, and those words are Reformation, Revolution, and Mark wrote a piece on Reformation, Revolution, and beyond with a
right.
question mark. What are we talking about here, and why can't we settle on a name? Mark, that's the subject of this commentary that you wrote for the Register that's on our website, and what is it that you were trying to get at in discussing this event and how we're supposed to or should be calling it?
Well, I think part of the issue is an awareness that there is no independent vantage point from which you could describe what happened in the 16th century when Western Christendom became divided. That inevitably there's a stance that mm-hmm. someone takes. So from my perspective, I come at it as a former evangelical Protestant who's now a Catholic, and reflecting on Luther and Calvin and the movements that they were involved with, I see it, you know, as a revolt. It's a revolt against an established Christian order. But I certainly understand, because I used to be a Protestant, why Protestants see it as a reform. They think of the church of that day as having bought into mistaken ideas, unbiblical notions and practices, and being in need of reform in the sense that those ideas or practices that they regard as unbiblical needed to be done away with or changed. So they see reform in that way. Of course, as a Catholic looking at the 16th century church, I see lots of problems, and I see the effort on the part of Catholics who aren't breaking, you know, the full communion from the church, trying to address those problems and trying to eradicate immorality, address doctrinal misunderstandings, bad spiritual practice, and so on. But I see that as part of the Catholic Reformation and the Protestant effort as sort of creating as much a problem for the reformers as the other things that the Catholic reformers are trying to address.
Mm-hmm.
So we have Protestants thinking of the period as a period of needing reform. We'd say they're right. We disagree about what needed reform and how it was to be reformed. And there are Catholic spiritual leaders at the time who are trying to reform the church. but they disagree with the Protestants about what needs to be reformed. So we have the Protestant Reformation, we have the Catholic Reformation. Then we have the efforts on the part of some Catholic reformers to counter what the Protestants are trying to do. Not so far as the Protestants are trying to, you know, improve people's spiritual lives, but the way they're going about doing that, the doctrines of the Catholic Church that Protestants are rejecting, and the doctrines of the various Protestant groups that they are trying to replace Catholic teachings with. So those reformers, Catholic reformers, who are trying to stop that confusion are sometimes called, or what their movement is sometimes called, the Counter-Reformation. So we have the Protestant Reformation, we have the Catholic Reformation, we have a Counter-Reformation within the Catholic Reformation, and we have a way of looking at this, you know, from a Catholic point of view that sees it as a kind of a revolution, a theological, social, political revolution, where people are trying to change not just mistaken ideas, what we would regard as mistaken ideas, but trying to change even things that we think are right and sound and good.
Absolutely.
So that's part of why this period of history is difficult to describe. And even within Protestantism, you can talk about the Protestant Reformation, that makes it sound like it's one thing, when in fact it's many, many different things. Not just that there are differences between, say, Protestant leaders like Luther and Calvin, but even within the general movement of Protestantism, there are those who seek to rely on the establishment, the political establishment, to push the Protestant cause, and those who are opposed to doing that, or who are at least outside of that effort. We speak of the first as what are called the magisterial reformers, not in the sense of Catholic magisterium, but in the sense of the magistrate. So they're trying to use political power to further the ends of the Protestant Reformation. And those who have a kind of a deep rejection of that, and a deep rejection of some of the other ideas of figures like Luther and Calvin, are sometimes called the radical reformers, or their movement is called the Radical Reformation. So you see, we have this upheaval, so many different points of view, so many different perspectives and different goals in view, that it's a challenge to refer to these things under one name.
Absolutely.
And that's why we hear of the Reformations.
Exactly. And George Weigel had a piece this week in his syndicated column, and First Things gave it the title, "Which Reformation? What Reform?" And
right.
And essentially he comes to the same description, that this is Reformations. It certainly can't be one Reformation. And as you just went through these various currents of reform and really revolt from Luther's point of view, it's mind-boggling, and it's so splintering, and that's exactly what happened in these 500 years is a major splintering, not only of Protestant groups, because obviously they didn't remain one Protestant group. There are, I don't even know how many numbers in the United States of Protestant groups, but not only a splintering in groups like that, but the splintering of religion as a central point of reference for our entire lives. Religion became separate from every other aspect of our lives, politics, work. There was a splintering in one's own life of religion's place. And this is all a result of Luther proposing his ideas. So there is so much to dissect here. I want to ask one question before we break. And Mark, maybe you've seen this, but how are Protestants marking, or are they even celebrating the 500th anniversary right now?
Some are, and some are not. And those who are doing so in a variety of ways. We generally live in an ecumenically sensitive age. So many of these, what used to be called mainline Protestants, but more historical Protestant groups are engaged in ecumenical activities, and so they, while they want to celebrate what they would regard as an important milestone in the history of the church, they don't want to do so in a way that comes across like they're poking Catholics in the eye. So you've got a very ecumenical kind of thing going on there. But then you have groups that are more, I'm going to use this term, I don't mean it in a pejorative way, but they're more hardcore they're more committed to what they would regard as a historical expression of their particular Protestant tradition. And those groups are less engaged ecumenically, mm-hmm. and therefore not so much worried about offending Catholics, and they are sort of going all out in the celebration of the Reformation. I have to say that it is a curious thing that there are groups of Protestants, very independent Protestants, not so much aligned with one of the major historical segments of Protestant. They're not Lutherans, or they're not in the Reformed tradition of Calvin, or they're not Anglicans, and so on. They are very independent, and as such, they would agree with many of the key tenets of Protestantism, but they don't feel especially obligated, or they don't see the 16th century as standing apart from any other century in the history of the Church. And you see this among some, what I will call, millennial mm-hmm. independent Protestants. They don't feel like there's anything especially to celebrate, so they don't know what the big to-do is about.
Interesting.
So the fact that we have such a diverse reaction within groups who identify as Protestants to this anniversary shows the very nature of the division and the disagreement that emerged as a result of Luther and those who followed him.
Well, we're going to take a quick break. That's a great place to leave this conversation for the moment. But we will continue our chat with Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More when we return.
Father Wade Menezes talks about the National Catholic Register.
As the National Catholic Register celebrates its 90th anniversary, I think that says a lot about the publication. It works. It's solidly Catholic. It presents the teachings of the Church, unabashedly so, and also guides its readers to be even more solidly Catholic themselves. One of the major effects that I think the Register has on its readers is that it elevates the intellect. Whether it be a faith item or a news item, it presents the news and the faith item in a very balanced way. One thing that the Register can never be accused of is being too far left or too far right. It is solidly Catholic, right in line with the Chair of Peter. And I think that says a lot about the Register.
For a 6-issue free trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues. And as you await your first issue, enjoy some of our online content.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back. I'm Jeanette DeMello, and I'm joined today by our guest, Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press. And we are also, of course, joined by my co-host, Matthew Bunsen. And I'm going to turn to you, Matthew, for a minute to summarize one of the articles that the Register published for the 500th anniversary. This article was by Stephen Beale. It was a reported story that just tried to get different perspectives on marking of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's called Fractured Faith, the Reformation at 500. And this really explores the impact of the Reformation on us today. Matthew, what did Stephen have to say?
Yeah, well, that's exactly it. I know when we were first discussing what we wanted to do with this particular piece, we looked at it as kind of the linchpin for everything else we were going to be doing, because this is something that has echoed down the centuries. And Stephen Beale was able to put together a great discussion of the ramifications of the Protestant revolt or Protestant Reformation, intellectually, culturally, socially, and of course, spiritually and religiously. And his piece then was able to look at this tapestry of the impact, not just of Luther, but of the sort of disintegration of the reforming movement that he sparked in the Protestant cause. So it was a valuable thing, I think. If anyone wants to read something just for the quick sense of the context of the impact of the Protestant Reformation, go to this piece.
Absolutely. And one of the sources in this piece is Brad Gregory, a Notre Dame historian and an author of a new book that has gotten a lot of attention this year on Luther. It's called Rebel in the Ranks. And I've been making my way through this book and have just been fascinated with how much I've learned about the Reformation and how much I didn't know about how it affects us today. And he really chronicles how out of Luther's revolt against the Catholic Church comes an unintended consequence of secularization in our world today. Mark, you asked me before we even accepted your commentary if we had anything planned on Gregory's book, and I said that we did, but it let me believe that you have read it. What did you think of Brad Gregory's work, The Rebel in the Ranks?
I love Rebel in the Ranks. I think it's a very accessible treatment of Reformation history. His previous book, I think, is also important, which is The Unintended Reformation. In a lot of ways, what Rebel in the Ranks is the story of the Reformation told from the vantage point of the key figures and the Protestant figures in the 16th century, which is recounting sort of the origins of what he talks about more broadly in the Unintended Reformation. In the Unintended Reformation, he's really talking about how we got to the modern world with its what he calls hyper-pluralism, where we have a difficulty affirming the a common truth regarding almost anything in our culture. And that, he says, has its origins in the West, in Luther and how Luther approached Scripture. The early reformers, Protestant reformers, all thought that they could appeal to Scripture, and that would resolve questions of what to believe, how to live, how to celebrate, how to worship, so on. In fact, what happened was a splintering of Protestants, of the people who were objecting to the Catholic Church in this matter or in that matter. A deep splintering. So very quickly, Luther was divided from the radical reformers. People in the Reformed tradition, John Calvin and earlier Zwingli and other figures, were divided from what are sometimes called the radical Reformation, people like the Anabaptists and other folks like that. In England, you had a splintering between those who, when Henry VIII broke with the Pope and was excommunicated and began persecuting people who were loyal to the Pope, you had a split between those who were loyal to the Pope and those who were siding with Henry. And Henry at that point actually hadn't changed much in the religion of England except for rejecting the authority of the Pope. But then within the English church, you started to see those who remained in a more Catholic direction, even though they had rejected the authority of the Pope, and those who went more in a Reformed direction, following Calvin and other folks. So very quickly on, it became clear that the principle of following the Bible alone, sola scriptura, couldn't sustain doctrinal unity among Protestants. And what Gregory does in Rebel in the Ranks is trace the story. He's setting out as a historian. He's not trying to take sides, as it were, between Catholics and Protestants. But as a historian, he's just observing how this principle that was invoked by Luther, Luther's goal was to bring Christians back to Scripture, and he thought by bringing them back to Scripture, as he understood it, that they would be united. And he found that, in fact, that wasn't the case. And Gregory traces this story through the disagreements between the many Protestant groups in the Catholic Church, and the rise of secularization in the Western world to our modern situation where there's very little we agree upon. There's a hyper-pluralism and a hyper-inability, I should say, to come to an agreement on basic issues of what life is all about, what is religion about, even among Christians.
It's a relativism,
radical,
right? I mean relativism
yeah,
has grown from this. Exactly.
Yeah.
So Brad Gregory, two of his books, Unintended Reformation and Rebel in the Ranks, very worth a read. I don't want to miss out, though, on the Catholic Reformation. And Matthew, I would turn to you because you wrote a piece in the Register that chronicles the Catholic Reformation. And there's often a perception that there was nothing going on in the church to reform the church until Luther came. And that's not the case. So what was happening? We don't have much time, but I definitely want to spend some time on the Catholic response.
Well, yeah, very briefly, Mark touched on that important use of the term counter-reformation, which has as its implication that you're exactly as you said, Jeanette, nothing was going on beforehand. And yet we know long before Luther was even born, there were movements of reform in the church. We had a renewal of spirituality. We think of the Devotio Moderna. There were new religious orders that were being formed. You had as well authentic Christian humanism as embodied in St. Thomas More, Cardinal Cisneros, for example, or Ximenes of Spain. So all of this was happening, and the problem was that in a way Luther short-circuited a lot of these reforms. And it wasn't until the popes could reform themselves in a way, until you had a great figure like Pope Paul III could emerge to bring this sort of authentic reform, to drive that reform and to create something like the Council of Trent, that all of those different channels of reform could come together and really gain energy.
Mark, we have 1 minute left. Can you tell us a little bit, is there something Ignatius Press is putting out right now that is worth us taking a look at on this topic?
Well, I mentioned a couple things. We have a book called The Case for Catholicism by Trent Horn, which revisits some of the Catholic Protestant arguments, and we're publishing a new edition of Spirit and Forms of Protestantism by Louis Bouillet, who's a French Lutheran convert to the Catholic Church. It was a major work. I'd also encourage people to check out the Augustine Institute's film series True Reformers, which goes through some of the figures that Matthew Bunsen talked about and shows the Catholic context for the Reformation, the Catholic Reformation.
Thank you, Mark, so much for being with us today. It's been a pleasure to talk to you. The conversation was way too short, but it was a very good conversation.
Thank you. God bless you.
Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online. Look for our Reformation coverage this week. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio here on EWTN. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week, God bless you.